leave it to the Lutheran Church to want all the discarded crap from evangelicalism and evangelical worship, jumping on that boat at the moment evangelicals are leaving it.
Craig Parton, speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And it's my generation, the baby boomer generation, that frankly needs to die to leave all these entertainment orientation, market orientation, me orientation. What can the church do for me today? That kind of perspective in the Lutheran churches, which is really needs to be extirpated in some way.
You can listen to Craig Parton's presentation, Making the Case Against Lutherans Imitating Evangelicals, on an audio DVD from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to be talking about a sacramentally shaped life. Well, I know what the life looks like apart from the sacraments. It's a life shaped by sin. It's a life shaped by selfishness, by guilt, by shame. No one wants that kind of life. When Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly," is he only talking about the life to come, the life post-death, post-resurrection, or is he talking about an abundant life that is abundant in him through his sacraments here and now and in the life to come? Joining us to talk about a sacramentally shaped life, Dr. Richard Stuckwish. He's pastor of Emmaus Lutheran Church in South Bend, Indiana. Richard, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Yeah, thank you, Todd.
Let's start maybe by way of kind of defining what we mean by sacrament and sacramentally shaped life. Talking about sacraments in terms of this creation and the new creation.
Yeah, well, with respect to the sacraments, of course, I'm thinking especially of holy baptism and what we might call the continuation of holy baptism and confession and absolution, and then also the Holy Communion, where our Lord gives us his body and blood. And one of the key things that I want to stress is in these means of grace, God takes creaturely elements, things of this world, this good creation that he's made, water in holy baptism, bread and wine in the Holy Communion, and with his word he actually takes these things and makes them a participation in Christ, in his body, in his death and resurrection, so that water becomes, with the word of God, a life-giving water rich in grace, a daily drowning and a rising with Christ. And bread and wine and the Holy Communion actually become the very body and blood of Christ, which he gives to us for the forgiveness of sins and for life and salvation, so that we see the old creation coming to its true fulfillment in Christ, and we see the beginning of the new creation, because here is the one who has died and risen again, who shall never die again. And he brings us into that through these creaturely means. And in much the same way that his word sanctifies water and bread and wine to become this new creation, his word also sanctifies us to become a new creation in him. Our bodies, as well as our souls, are made brand new in Christ.
So it's a little picture of the resurrection, in the sense, with these sacraments, where the old creation is taken up into the new here in time. And a deposit upon the old creation of our bodies being taken up into the new,
yeah,
in the resurrection.
Yeah, yes, absolutely. Of course, baptism is already a participation in the death and resurrection of Christ. And what you said is exactly right, that already in these things we are taken up into Christ. We already begin to share the life that is in him, the life that he is, so that we rise up in newness of life. We eat and drink the fruits of the real tree of life, which is the cross of Christ. And this is really where we find creation itself has been redeemed and sanctified, so that our life, even now in the world, is not one of hopeless despair, but is rather the sure and certain hope of the resurrection. We already, our lives are already hidden with Christ in God, as those who are baptized into Christ, as those who eat and drink the body and blood of Christ in the sacrament.
No, you say this isn't simply an idea, like a way of thinking of life. But these sacraments, baptism, absolution, the Lord's Supper, tangibly change the shape of life. They change the way life is lived. Starting with baptism, you talk about a daily cycle of dying and rising again.
Right.
What would you say there?
Yeah. One of the things I want to stress is that I'm not just talking about some kind of analogy, although the sacraments do teach us in that way also. They primarily are a fact, and it's by participation in the sacraments, by our actual baptism and the remembrance of our baptism, by our eating and drinking the body and blood of Christ at His word, that this life is given to us tangibly, and that we then also begin to live in this way, this life that is given to us in the means of grace. So you mentioned the dying and rising. This is daily repentance, which is both contrition for our sins, but also faith in the gospel. And that exercises itself in the way that we relate to our neighbor. It exercises itself in the fact that we confess our sins and hear and receive absolution. It exercises itself in actually eating and drinking the body and blood of Christ and giving thanks to Him in serving our neighbor in the way that Christ serves us.
The sacrament of the altar has that shape to it, where you talk about it, its kind of tangible outcome in shaping the life of the Christian is fellowship and communion.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. That's one of the points I really want to stress, is that as we eat and drink the one bread, which is the body of Christ, and the one cup that is the blood of Christ, the New Testament in His blood, we are bodied and blooded together, as some folks have liked to say. We're baked into one loaf with Christ, I think is how Luther sometimes put it, so that we have a genuine communion with each other because of this communion that we have with Christ in the sacrament. And we belong to our neighbor, and our neighbor belongs to us, especially within the household and family of God, because we eat the body of Christ and drink the blood of Christ. So that this is what it means to be the household and family of God, that we're actually connected to one another by the very flesh and blood of Christ. And so we are obliged to love and serve each other, and our neighbor is obliged to love and serve us, and we care for one another. As we live our lives in the world, we don't have the prerogative to avoid or ignore or turn our backs on our neighbor, but we really are compelled, I guess you could even say, by the fact that we belong to each other, to be solicitous of each other's welfare, to pray for one another, and to tangibly help our neighbor in the way that we would hopefully as parents help care for our own children, or that we would care for our brothers and sisters within our own families.
Does absolution have a way that it tangibly shapes the Christian's life too? We talked about baptism and Lord's Supper.
Well, yes, I think it does. I think it teaches us that the way in which we live is not by trying to hide our sins or simply trying to improve our lives, but that we lay our sins before God, we acknowledge them, we confess them, we speak them out loud, and we do so in the confidence that there is a word of forgiveness that is spoken to us in Christ. And when that is practiced, then I think in our relationships with one another, instead of rationalizing and excusing or simply overlooking the elephant in the room, all of those different strategies we have, that we actually can be honest with one another, that we can confess our sins, we can say, I'm sorry, forgive me, and that when others have sinned against us, we can actually seek them out with a word of forgiveness and say, I forgive you. That there's this actual language that we learn from the sacraments that then bears fruit within our lives and in our relationships. I think that's very important, actually.
Let's talk a little bit about a few things here. Mm-hmm. One is vocation and its connection to baptism, that a big way that the life is shaped, a very everyday way that the life is shaped for the Christian by baptism, is in vocation. What's vocation, and how is it the shape of the Christian life?
Yeah, vocation can be used in narrow ways or broad ways. I think sometimes it's used perhaps for more things than I would be inclined to use it for. I tend to focus on vocation as being those life-changing things that are then a permanent part of the rest of your life. So becoming a parent, or being a child, or getting married, you're redefined in relation to the world. The office of the holy ministry, the divine call, is a life-changing, permanent kind of thing. But there is one vocation that is not just permanent for this body and life, but is eternal, and that is the vocation of our baptism, in which God names us with His name and calls us to be His child, in which Christ actually weds us to Himself and adorns us with his righteousness and calls us his holy bride. These are now the identity that we have in Christ with God, and it's permanent, it's eternal. We're named with the very name that we're commanded to use rightly in the second commandment, and that Jesus teaches us to pray will be hallowed in our lives in the second petition, so that the way in which we live in the world is rooted concretely in the name of God that is given to us concretely in our baptism. And this vocation to be a child of God, to be part of the bride of Christ, then defines the way in which we live all of our other vocations in this body and life, all of our offices and stations in life, the way in which we relate to our spouses, to our parents, to our children, to our siblings, the way in which we go about our job or our studies. All of it is defined and determined by who we are as children of God. And we are the children of God because God has named us as his children in our baptism. So that's what I have in mind for vocation, and it really is rooted in our baptism. It's not an abstract or generic thing, but it is concretely found in our baptism in the name that God has given us.
So people talk about the baptized life. Should they think in terms of baptized life is also my life as husband, my life as father, my life as child, my life as employee?
I think all of those things are carried out chiefly as a baptized child of God, so that as a husband, I relate to my wife and I love her as a baptized child of God. And it goes to the way in which we hallow God's name among us. It is by God's word being taught, and that we as children of God also lead holy lives according to it. So that when I think about how I ought to relate to my own wife, I think in terms of the way in which Christ relates to me as a member of his bride. When I think of how to be a father to my children, I think of that in terms of the way in which God is a father to me in Christ Jesus. And I become like that because of who I now am in Christ, because I have been named by God and called to be his own. This then is the life that I live wherever he has put me.
We're talking about the sacramentally shaped life on this Thursday afternoon. It's the 31st of July. We are broadcasting from the Institute on Liturgy, Preaching, and Church Music Conference at Concordia University, Nebraska. Dr. Richard Stuckwish is our guest. He's pastor of Emmaus Lutheran Church in South Bend, Indiana. When we come back, we're going to talk about how the Catechism and the Sunday liturgy are the pattern, the shape of the Christian life. They are the pattern of what the Christian's life looks like. We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining The Issues, etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Whether building a new home, remodeling an existing home, or tackling the weekend project, it is important to have the materials and advice needed to get the job done. RP Lumber offers estimates for professional building materials and services for drywall, decking, siding, shingles, cabinets, and kitchen and bath design to the general contractor and the individual homeowner. Delivery available with over 50 local community locations. For 37 years, RP Lumber.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, Join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30. And find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Dr. Richard Stuckwish of Emmaus Lutheran Church in South Bend, Indiana. And we're talking about the sacramentally shaped life, the sacramental shape of the Christian life. Dr. Stuckwish, you talk about, you have a great insight on both the catechism and the liturgy as the pattern for the Christian life. Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah, I would modify that a bit by saying that the incarnate Christ, crucified and risen, is the pattern. But that very pattern is laid out before us and given to us in the catechism, and then also practiced for us and given to us in the divine service. So here's what I have in mind. With the catechism, the six chief parts, the Ten Commandments collectively obviously give us the good and acceptable will of God for what a life of faith and love looks like. But I want to focus on the first three commandments. The first commandment really commands us to worship the one true God. The second commandment, to use his name rightly, to call upon him in prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. And the third commandment, that we should rest from our own words and works, and rest in his word and his work for us. And what this is really describing, the liturgical life that is lived from baptism to the Holy Communion, that's lived in the liturgy. As you move on, you have the Creed, which really teaches us to confess the very word of God that he has spoken to us, to confess who he is and what he's done for us in Christ Jesus. And then in the Our Father, as the baptized children of God, we're taught and invited to pray to him as our Father. He's given us the very words with which to pray. And of course, the Creed and the Our Father are themselves liturgical rites, liturgical prayers and confessions. When you get to the next three chief parts, you really have the means of grace, the sacraments themselves, holy baptism, holy absolution, and the Holy Communion. And so the shape and pattern of the Christian life is set before us there in the catechism. And then in the Divine Liturgy, it's actually practice, and we're invited into it and drawn into it by the Word and Spirit of Christ. So we come in the Divine Service into the presence of the God whom we are to fear, love, and trust above all things. As his baptized children, we call upon his name. We remember the significance of our baptism through confessing our sins and receiving absolution. And then we rest in his word. We find our Sabbath rest in his word as we hear the scriptures read to us and proclaimed to us in the preaching of the gospel. And then as we go from there, from his word, brings us from our baptism to the table where we eat and drink the body and blood of Christ at his word, at his invitation. And this then really is the very thing that we're taught in the catechism actually being done for us and given to us. In the middle, between the preaching of the word and the celebration of the sacrament, we have the offertory rites, which really include the confession of the creed, the prayers and intercessions of the church, and then our offerings. And so the word that God has spoken to us, we speak back to him and we speak to one another. And in this way, we confess our faith, we confess his word, we confess what is true. And in doing so, we honor God, we praise him and give him thanks. With our prayers and intercessions, just as he has taught us to pray to him as our Father, we now pray and intercede for his church and for the world, for ourselves and for our neighbor. And then in our offerings, we offer not just a token of what we have, what he has given to us, but we really offer ourselves and our substance and our whole lives that we might be the means by which he answers our prayers for his church and for the world, and really that our whole lives would be taken up by God and used according to his good pleasure to glorify his name and to serve our neighbors. This is what I like to call kind of an acceleration zone, like in a relay race, where one runner starts running in order to receive the baton and then continue the race. In the offertory rites, we have kind of a running start to the life that we now are going to live in the world as Christians, the life that is given to us by the Word of God and in the sacrament. So already we begin to run this race, to live this life, both within the divine service and then from the divine service. And in the sacrament itself, we really reach the culmination. This is the high point to which everything else is pointing. It's the pinnacle of our Christian life on earth, and we're always living to that point and then living from that point in Christ and Christ in us. As Paul says, it's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us.
So the sacramentally shaped life is a life that's lived from Sunday morning.
Yes, it's lived from Sunday morning and back to Sunday morning, or from the altar and back to the altar is the way I like to think about it. That the rhythm of our life here and now, as we look forward to the resurrection and the life everlasting, is in the divine service and from the divine service. So from Sunday to Sunday, like you say.
And it's a life that's characterized by Thanksgiving, not just any old Thanksgiving, but the Thanksgiving that is the Eucharist. About that.
Yeah, there is a tangible life of Thanksgiving that is lived. And what I like to say is that our Thanksgiving is really defined and determined by the sacrament of the altar, and our celebration of the sacrament of the altar is characterized by Thanksgiving. First of all, because when our Lord institutes the sacrament of the altar, he gives thanks. When he commands his ministers and his church to do this in remembrance of him, the thanksgiving such as he offered is also part of the way in which we celebrate this. As Paul says in 1 Timothy, all things are to be received with thanksgiving. They're sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And what I would like to suggest is that the sacrament is sort of the pinnacle of this and the starting point of this, that we give thanks for the things that God gives to us. And really, where do we receive anything greater than we receive in the sacrament? The very body and blood of the Son of God is here given to us. Creation really finds its purpose and fulfillment in the way that the old creation is taken up into the new creation, that bread and wine are given to us with the word of Christ as his very body and blood. God gives himself to us to eat and to drink, that he might abide in us and we in him. And so, as everything is given to us as a gift, for our part there is thanksgiving in response. There's nothing that we have to manufacture or get for ourselves, but there is rather this great gift that is given to us. And so we, for our part, return thanks. And that thanksgiving then is not only in the sacrament itself, but from the sacrament as we live our lives, they're lives of thanksgiving. They're lives that are lived in the boldness and confidence and courage of faith. We don't have to compete for our life. We don't have to strive to get a life for ourselves, but we rather live in the world as those who have received the very life of God and the presence of God, and he himself lives in us, so that as we do our jobs, as we care for our families, as we relate to our neighbors, as we live in the world, we do it with thanksgiving to God that frees us to love and serve our neighbor, to forgive our neighbor who sins against us, to continue caring for our neighbor even when our neighbor really doesn't care and doesn't appreciate it. Our life of thanksgiving to God is expressed in love for our neighbor because we're free to do so.
Not only, as Scripture would say, living sacrifices of thanksgiving, but you say, with some caution, living sacraments. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, I know it might sound a bit provocative, although that really isn't my goal to be provocative. We're familiar with the terminology, as you say, that our lives are offered as a living sacrifice to God, Romans 12. But what I want to say is that as our lives are offered up to God with thanksgiving, our lives are offered to our neighbor, and in our life for our neighbor, God himself is loving our neighbor, giving his grace, mercy, and peace to our neighbor, so that we do, in fact, become a kind of living sacrament to our neighbor. We forgive our neighbor's sins against us. We speak the gospel of forgiveness to our neighbor. But the love of God and his mercy and so forth are also embodied in the life of love that we live for our neighbor. One of the things that I like to point out is that the very things that Christ does for us in the means of grace and in the holy sacraments, he visits us in mercy, he gives us his charity, he shelters us, he clothes us with his righteousness, he feeds us with his body and his blood, he gives us his blood to drink. These things, this visiting, sheltering, this charity, this food and drink, these are the very things that Christ describes in Matthew 25 when he speaks of the word that will be spoken to his sheep at the last day, that they have done these things for him as they have done them for the least of his brethren. These are the things that Christ does for us in the sacraments. And as his cup overflows for us, so does it overflow in us for our neighbor. And as he gives himself to us, so does he give us to our neighbor, and in very bodily ways. We actually care for our neighbor in his body and life. We provide him with food and clothing, shelter, and we visit our neighbor and so forth. This really flows out of the sacrament. Christ tells his disciples, I am here at table to serve you. I am among you as one who serves. So you also serve one another as I have loved you. So love one another. So the very things that Christ does for us and gives to us in the Holy Communion, we in turn do for our brothers and sisters in Christ, for our neighbors in the world, because this is now Christ who lives in us. And this is the sacramentally shaped life that we do unto others as Christ does for us.
With only 30 seconds, this is so much richer than the picture that most people have, which is you go to church to get a message that you're supposed to carry out and deliver to someone else. You don't go to have your entire life shaped by the life of Christ. Your final thoughts on that, with 30 seconds.
Yeah, well, this is the way God takes his creation and redeems it and sanctifies it. All of creation longs for the revealing of the sons of God. And in a hidden way, under the cross, the sons of God are already being revealed as we receive Christ through his gospel and as Christ then lives in us, so that the Christian life is a bodily life that is lived in the world, and it is tangible and concrete. It's not just a message, but it is a life that is lived, a life that is given to us by his grace in the means of grace.
Dr. Richard Stuckwish is pastor of Emmaus Lutheran Church in South Bend, Indiana. Richard, it's been a great pleasure. Thank you very much for your time.
Oh, you're welcome. It's always my pleasure.
As we conclude our final day from the Institute on Liturgy Preaching and Church Music Conference from Concordia University, Nebraska, thanks to Pastor Will Whedon, who has kind of spearheaded the entire conference, and Deaconess Sandy Bowers, who actually made it happen, of LCMS Worship, and to Brianne Immig, to Kevin Potratz, and Dave Werner of Concordia University, Nebraska, for their hospitality, their help, always answering the phone and all of the emails that Jeff sends to them in the course of a day like this. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll have Pastor Ted Giese review the movie Hercules, and we'll continue our Christ in the Old Testament series with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. It's the abundant life. That's what it is. He says, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. And that abundance is found only in Christ. And that Christ comes to us in his word, in his sacraments. And that word and sacrament really bring Christ to us. So that the life we now live, as St. Paul says, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for us. That is the abundant life that Jesus gives us freely. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. So long from Nebraska.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.